We're starting a new short sort of series, if you like, to cover the rest of Lent, because unfortunately I took some time off for last week, so I wasn't here last week to start for the whole of Lent, but we've got 4 weeks left. So what we're going to do is look at this idea of authenticity and what it means to be authentically ourselves, authentically the people that God's called us to be authentic Christians, if you like. And so I spent some time over the last few weeks just looking over the ideas of what this kind of meant. And so to kick us off, to introduce the series, we're going to look at kind of a general overview, if you like. So it may not be massively practical this session, but next week we'll look at things to do with how we become authentic ourselves in relation to who God is. And so we'll look at the woman at the well. And then the 2 weeks following that, we're going to look at being an authentic Christian community and two different ways in which that can happen. But today we're kind of looking more broadly, more generally. And to do that, I've got the scripture from Ephesians chapter 4. We're looking at verses 17 to 24 in particular. We'll read from verse 17. So Ephesians 4, verse 17, through to the end of verse 24. Now this I affirm and insist on in the Lord, you must no longer live as the Gentiles live, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of their ignorance and hardness of heart. They have lost all sensitivity and have abandoned themselves to licentiousness, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. That is not the way you learned Christ. For surely you have heard about him and were taught in him as truth is in Jesus. You were taught to put away your former way of life, your old self, corrupted and deluded by its lusts, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to clothe yourselves with the new self, created according to the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. And God blesses the reading of his word to us. Here are the reasons given by John Bunyan why Christian and Faithful, so if you've read the book Pilgrim's Progress, you've got Christian and Faithful. And here are three reasons why they were persecuted when they went through Vanity Fair, which isn't the magazine, it was a place, just in case we weren't there. First, the pilgrims were clothed with such kind of raiment as was diverse from the raiment of any that traded in that fair. The people, therefore, made a great gazing. Some said they were fools, bedlams, outlandish men. Secondly, few could understand what they actually said. They naturally spoke the language of Canaan, but they that kept the fair were men of this world, so that they seemed to be barbarian to each other, each to the other. Thirdly, these pilgrims set very light by all the wares sold in the fair. They cared not so much as to look upon them, but looked upwards, signifying that their trade and traffic was in heaven. So there's a couple of reasons. I'm going to give you three reasons why I think it's important that we look at this idea of being authentic. And the first is this, and it comes kind of out of that illustration really, the culture. The culture we live in at the moment is toxic. It is a toxic mix of contradiction. We talk about having a tolerant society, don't we? Everywhere, yes, we must be tolerant. And then what do we see? A whole load of intolerance. We're not a tolerant society at all. And another example is, I listened to a talk by Miriam Swaffield. She works with students in universities on campuses and things. And she mentioned this hashtag MeToo campaign, which if you've looked at the media, you've seen that there is a thing going around about sexual abuse with women in particular and discrimination against women. And so they're saying hashtag MeToo to put it on all their social media. So for some of you who are not into social media, don't worry about it. It's just a thing that's going around. And so what's happening is you had the BAFTAs. You had the BAFTAs. So all the women came dressed to the award ceremonies in black, as though to say they're mourning this idea that they were abused or suffered sexual discrimination or whatever the issue might have been. Now, Miriam Swaffield says any woman that's been through, you know, teenage years and gone to secondary school has suffered with this idea of discrimination. They've had the wolf whistles, or they've had just the bad things said to them in school and that kind of thing. Any woman can put Me Too on their status. That's not a thing. And what she said is, and her observation was in particular this, we condemn it. She said, in one minute you see it condemned in the papers and on the news, and everybody's up in arms. How can this happen? We shouldn't be a society like this, etc. And then the next second, on the radio, you get songs which glorify this same very thing that we've just condemned in the papers and in the media. The culture is toxic. And what's happening is people are beginning to realize it. Hang on a minute. What the world is telling me isn't right. There must be more than this. There must be something more. So that's one reason why I'm doing this series. The second reason is identity. I believe the church, and in general, not West End in particular, but the church in general, suffers from something of an identity crisis. We've forgotten who we are. We've forgotten who God is in the process. And we've forgotten why we even exist in the first place. And the third reason why I want to do this series is vision. We've been considering the idea of vision in leadership team meetings and that kind of thing, and just looking at all the various bits and pieces around that. And we need more than ever to be truly authentic in our relationships with each other, in our relationships with the world, for the sake of God's mission. Really important. So that's just a couple of reasons why. Now, if we look at our passage, I believe this passage is really helpful in helping us recognize what an authentic Christian truly is. You've got verses 17 to 19 showing us clearly what the Gentiles were before Christ. So that's the Ephesians. They were Gentile Christians. They weren't Jewish to begin with. They were Gentiles. And so Paul says, this is what the Gentiles were like before Christ. This is what you used to live like. And then verses 20 to 24 shows how they are now, what they are now, and how to walk in it. So thinking in terms of this authentic theme, you've got verses 17 to 19, which I believe shows what authentic living is. And then you've got verses 20 to 24, which shows what, verses 17 to 19 shows what inauthentic living is. So the wrong way to live, the inauthentic way, the way that isn't true to who we are. And then verses 20 to 24 shows us what authentic living actually is. So look at the language of verse 17. You've got this phrase here, in the futility of their minds. That is, the Gentile minds before Christ were not based in truth. And here's the thing, what it really means is they're not based in reality, in truth. They're not based, you know, they were false. In other words, they were inauthentic. And further, what characterized the Gentiles before Christ was that they were alienated from God. Now, that word alienated is really important because it doesn't just mean they were separated from God. Yes, it does mean that. But it means they were actively in hostility against God. So they were futile in their minds, not real, false, inauthentic, also actively in that position, actively against God. Friends, I want to suggest that the world as we know it hasn't changed. In the millennia since people have been on the earth, we haven't changed at all. The world is still futile in its thinking, darkened in its understanding, and alienated from the life of God in ignorance. Which leads me to conclude that any time my life looks more like the world, it's futile. It's inauthentic. It's not right. It's not fully what I'm supposed to be. It means I'm in alienation to God. What does that mean in practice? Well, it looks like me trying to fulfill desires with worldly pleasures. It means I need lots of possessions to define me, for example. Or it means I'm searching for more and more pleasures in things like sex or food or drugs or anything like that. Or maybe I'm struggling and I'm trying to prove my worth, and so I'm, you know, stretching to be the top of the heap, and I want to work my way up the ladder, as it were. But all of it is futile, it's pointless and meaningless, because that's not who we're supposed to be. Whenever any of that takes precedence over what God wants in my life, I'm messing about, as it were, in the dirt with worthless things. If I'm living that inauthentic life, it means I'm living a shadow of life. I'm living a kind of a lie, almost. And this is what Paul says in chapter 2. You know, you were dead in your sins and trespasses in which you once lived, when you followed the ruler of the air, the spirit at work among those who are disobedient. All of us once lived among them in their passions of our flesh, following the desires of our flesh and senses. And we were by nature children of wrath. But God, in verse 4, rich in mercy, made us alive together with Christ. By grace we've been saved. So when we look like the world, we're not living according to our true identity. We're not living according to the way God has set for us to be. Are we following me so far? So the question then, what is an authentic Christian? And I want to suggest to you that it is someone whose nature has been completely transformed by God. An authentic Christian is someone whose nature has been completely transformed by God. Verses 20 to 24, he says, that's not how you learned Christ. An authentic Christian has a new self, a new nature. To borrow from Paul's other letter in 2 Corinthians, you are a new creation in Christ. 2 Corinthians, I believe, 5, verse 17. The old has gone and the new has come. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean that your behavior is going to change instantly. It just means that your status before God has completely changed. It means that who you are in Christ is totally different from the rest of the world. You are no longer alienated from God and separated from God. You are one with God. You are united with Him in Christ. This is really important for us. If we're going to be a church without barriers, we've got to stop flirting with futility. This idea of just doing all these other things, distracting us from what is really most important, which is becoming everything that God has called us to be. The mission in June with the turning, the work on the building that we're planning for the future, anything else that we're supposed to do is all going to be futile if we're not coming from that place of who we are in Christ, from our identity in Christ. If we're not living according to His righteousness and His holiness, it's all a waste of time. So how do we do it? Verses 22, 23 and 24 give us the answers. Verse 22, he says, I got to turn the page. You were taught to put away your former way of life, your old self, corrupt and deluded by its lust. The old self, corrupt, destined for destruction, leading to nothing. Paul says, put it off. Take it off. It's leading to nothing. It's held on only by deceitful desires. That is, lies of the enemy to try and kill us. That's what the enemy wants. The enemy, what does Paul say? What does Jesus say? The enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But I come to give you life, and life in all its fullness. We've got to put off this unauthentic, unreal life, the life in the fog, unwilling to see the truth, That, says Paul, that life, inauthentic, unreal, he says, put it off. So in other words, as a believer, we are now to reject the lies of the enemy. We're supposed to stop searching for those things which fulfill that large God-sized hole that only God can fill. We're supposed to take captive those deceitful thoughts that lead us down into temptation and take us down the road where we're not supposed to go. Because we now have power to do so. We're no longer to have anything to do with those old desires. That's not who we are anymore. We've been cleansed of it, so why ought we to continue in it? To live an authentically Christian life, we're to put off the old self, stop flirting with it, and move into all that God has for us. For some of us, that means moving out of our comfort zones. You know, I think God designed the comfort zone to be broken on purpose. I think there's a reason we have a comfort zone, because it's there, and then God says, okay, I'm going to push you on a bit more into something else. You see, this life that we live now in the body of flesh, is not meant for our comfort. That might be a bit of a shock for us. The rich people of the world seem to give us some sort of aspiration that the whole of life is to get lots of money and have lots of things to make ourselves comfortable. And so we have everything we want at a minute's notice. And the way the Western world tells us, our culture tells us, we're supposed to have everything we want and be comfortable and it'd be nice. And as long as, do what you want as long as you're happy. But this life is not meant for our comfort. Because we have too short a time in it. This life is meant for God's mission. This life is for his mission to the world. To tell people who he is and how much he loves them. So we've got to put off our old self with its deceitful desires, desperate to be comfortable. And then the second thing that he tells us in verse 23, and to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And to be renewed in the spirit of your minds. Whatever you believe, because there's some thought here about the idea of the word spirit being either the Holy Spirit or the inner being. You can take it both ways. It's not easy to translate it either way. Whatever you believe about it, be it the Holy Spirit or the inner being of the person, what this verse actually indicates is that the renewal of the person is by God. It's a work of God. But here's the thing. Yes, God renews us, but we have to show up. It's a two-way street. It's a relationship. Yes, God does the wonderful things, but we have to show up. We have to actually show up. We can be renewed inwardly, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:16. But, you know, we're crushed and perplexed, but we're being renewed every day. And God does that, but we have to show up. What does that mean for us now? It means we've got to take our discipleship seriously. It means we're responsible for our spiritual growth and understanding. Nobody else is responsible for my personal spiritual growth and understanding. Now, except for the leaders over us. Now, leaders, as a leader of people, I am responsible for all your developments. And if I'm not actually being willing to help, then, you know, I'm in trouble. Because I'm responsible for you all. I'll be judged. Because James says, you know, those who teach be judged harsher. So it would be remiss of me to say, well, I'm not going to help you. I can do everything I can to help. And really, the vision for my life is to help people grow into the fullness of who they are, of who God wants them to be. But for that to happen, you've got to show up. In other words, you've got to be willing to do something about it. Make an effort, whatever that effort might be, no matter how small you think it might be. So, for example, if you need a course for something that you're struggling with, come and talk to me. If you need help in a particular area, come and chat. But I can't be there to hold your hand, and I won't be there unless you tell me. So it's no good you being ill for 4 weeks, laid up on your bed, and not having told me, because I'm not going to come and visit you. I'm not a psychic. I don't know what's wrong with you. You have to tell me. You have to tell somebody, and at least get a message to me somehow. And it may be that I'm not the one to help you ultimately. It may be that I'm just the catalyst to get the ball rolling and put you in touch with different people to get that sorted. And no, I literally cannot be there to hold everybody's hand. But we can get things on the roll. We can get things going. So, in other words, we've got to put ourselves in the way of Christ, if you see what I'm saying. We've got to let ourselves, as Paul says, learn Christ as truth is in Jesus. We've got to become one with Christ and lean into him. What does Proverbs 3 verse 5 say? Those very famous words, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will direct your paths. I think too often we trust in the minister to tell us what's right rather than actually taking responsibility for our discipleship. Because hey folks, I'm just a bloke. I make mistakes, I get things wrong, I have issues sometimes. I apologize for that. God renews us, but we've got to show up. And the third thing, the final thing from this passage that talks about being how to be an authentic Christian. Put on new clothes, verse 24. And to clothe yourselves with the new self, created according to the likeness of God, in true righteousness and holiness. Excuse me. In the Old Testament, when you were clothed anew, it was by God. It was to signify a change of character. It was a change in nature, as we've already talked about. You no longer were who you were, you're someone new. And often you got a new name as well. And the same is for us spiritually. When you come to Christ and live an authentic life, you are not the same. You've changed on the inside. You are now seated in heavenly places, as Paul says, with Christ, not on earth. Your eternal destiny is now with God in Christ, not on the earth. What does that mean in practice? It means that we now walk in God's way, in truth and righteousness. Not according to false futility of the world, messing around with these pointless things that are only going to end in destruction. Things like, you know, addictions and all the rest of it, and all that other stuff I mentioned before. It means actually we'll live according to God's way. And for us as a church, what does that mean? I think the way God sees us and the way the enemy sees us is crucial here. You see, the way God sees us is that we are a mighty army. We are the bride of Christ, adorned and beautiful for the wedding day. We're not what the papers would try and tell us, a sniveling bunch of old people that are about to die and we're ready for the heavenly care home. That's not who we are. We're God's people. We're a mighty army and the bride of Christ. And so now we are to put on the new self and live according to the way of Jesus. Hence why we've been looking for a long time at the Sermon on the Mount. Because that is what's going to help us live according to our most true selves. That is the most authentic life ever, the way of Jesus. And we'll look at what that kind of means for us personally and corporately over the next few weeks. And so when it says put on new self, we need to live according to our new nature, not according to the old. Yes, there will be times when we slip up and we make a mistake and we do something that is according to the old nature. Doesn't mean that our status before God has changed. No, he still loves us. We're still his child. Our nature, we're still seated with Christ in heavenly places. But what it does mean, if we to look at the Lenten narrative and going pushing forward to Maundy Thursday and John chapter 13, when Jesus takes the feet of the disciples and he says to them, you're already clean. I just need to wash your feet. It's like, Nicky Gumbel says, it's like the bits of sin that get attached to us. And Jesus just wants to wash our feet. And so yes, there are times when we do flirt with going back to the old way. But Jesus says, I'm just going to wash your feet now and clean that off. So we can continue to live the most true, authentic life that he's given to us. It's knowing who we are in Christ. We've got to put off the old self. Get rid of the futile thinking and habits. be renewed, take responsibility for our discipleship and our growth, and clothe ourselves with a new self, which is living according to our true identity in Christ. And we'll make this a bit more, hopefully more practical next time. Let's just spend a moment together in quiet and allow the Spirit of God to be brooding over the chaos of our lives. Lord, there are some times when our lives are a bit chaotic and we just need your Holy Spirit to brood over the top, over our lives, in the chaos, over the chaos, and for you to speak a word, to speak a word which brings order and sets us aright. And so, Holy Spirit, will you come now in this brief moment and just speak a word that sets whatever bit of chaos we've got in order. We wait on you, God. Thank you, Lord. Father God, we thank you that you have set us in Christ, in heavenly, with Christ in heavenly places. That you have shown us mercy and we are no longer part of the children of the disobedient, but we have been given a new nature in Christ. We are not the same. We are renewed. Thank you that you renew us every day. And I pray, Father, for us, for those of us that struggle with bits of the old life, that futile thinking, that stuff that just alienates us from you. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be humble before you and just give that up. And just admit to ourselves, yeah, I've been doing that. Sorry, Lord. And to begin to believe our new who we are in Christ. Lord, for those of us that need to show up and take our discipleship seriously, Lord, will you inspire us? Lord, don't get off our case until we do something about it. And Lord, for those of us, may for all of us, may we put on the new self every day. Put on the new self, living according to that fullness of who we are in Christ. Lord, may it be that when we do make a mistake, you wash our feet afresh. And we understand who we are. Most of all, Father, give us a fresh revelation today of who we are in Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.